Thank you, sir.
Yep.
Everybody, if everybody would go and find the book of Ezra, E-Z-R-A, Ezra, a couple books before the Psalms, find the Psalms and go back, a few books before that, you find the book of Ezra.
What chapter?
We're going to be in Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. To get a little historical background for what's going on here, the nation of Judah has been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar approximately 70 years before this book. And if you read the books of Jeremiah, you read 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, you find that period of time when they were taken into captivity. And then there was that prophecy that Jeremiah had that it should last 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, God would bring them back out of captivity and bring them back into their land again. 70 is significant. For 490 years, Israel wouldn't keep the Sabbath of the land like they were told to keep. And somebody once asked Jesus Christ, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said, unto 70 times 7. What is that, 490? Well, when Israel finally kept 490 years of doing it wrong, there was no more forgiveness. Okay. 490 is God's limit. And he scattered Israel and sent them into Babylon, captivity and such. But in that, he purified them. He did wonderful miracles for them. He gave them the prophecies of Daniel. And he sent prophets amongst them. And eventually, they were brought back into the land under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And a man by the name of Nehemiah got a command to go build the wall. And when that command started, the timer started for the Messiah to come. And so many things happened in that period of time. And finally, when the wall was built and Jerusalem was built and the temple was built, the priest Ezra comes, and he has trained all of his life for this moment to come and be the priest to the people in the rebuilding. Now, there's some things about this rebuilding that will never be the same as what it used to be. In the book of Haggai, for example, they're told, don't weep, those of you who saw the former temple. Now imagine, and I hope it never happens, but if there were a disaster and this church were to ever be lost, and I would hope such a thing never happens, we've gone to great lengths to protect it and such. But imagine that, you know, that we had to build one of those modern church buildings, you know, metal walls and the steeple and such, and people would come, you know what, there'd be tears for those who remembered this building. There would be tears and saying, oh my goodness, you know, it's wonderful we have a church club, but it's nothing like what we used to have, okay? So the thing is, this is one of the things that was happening during this time with Ezra. People were coming and looking and crying, and Haggai made one of the great prophecies of the Word of God. He says, don't you cry. He said, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the glory of the former, because the desire of the ages shall come to this one. The desire of the nations shall come. And the day came when this ruddy Jew named Jesus Christ walked into that temple, and now the glory of that temple is greater than ever the glory of Solomon's temple. Yeah. But far greater. But it's Ezra who was to come and to prepare the people for this time. Nehemiah and Ezra are two different personalities entirely who had to work together. One of the great observations I've made, in fact, we'll give a little background to understand what's going on here. Israel was told not to intermingle with people. Now, what's that mean? You're going to mean to people and such? No, they were only to marry their own kind. Now, that's misconstrued a lot of times today when people look at that racially. That's not talking about racially. Okay? There were many races within Israel. About the only race you wouldn't find are Caucasians. The tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, were half Hamite right off the beginning. okay? Married an Egyptian priestess, priest daughter. And Rahab the harlot would have looked like Aunt Jemima. Okay? That's what she would have looked like. So when you saw Boaz, he would have looked like Barack Obama if you'd seen him. He would have been half black, half white. That's what Boaz would have looked like, the one that Ruth ends up marrying and such. And the lineage of Jesus Christ comes out of him. And so the thing is, when Israel was told not to intermingle, it wasn't a racial thing, it is a cultural thing. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 22, they were told, if you come into the land and you see a woman amongst the captives and you desire her, then pare her nails, okay? Well, that terrible sweat went off. But pare her nails, shave her head, and let her mourn 30 days for her parents, okay? Give her time, you know, this has been rough, her people have been conquered, her parents are dead, give her some time to get over this thing, then go in under, take her for a wife. Okay? And it says later on, if you don't have any pleasure in her, you won't make her just a slave or a servant girl because you've humbled her, you're going to treat her with honor and such. So the thing is, he's telling them in Deuteronomy 22, you can go in, you can have wives of the children of those people, but why did you pare her nails? Why did you shave her head? Because she's going to go through a complete cultural transformation. She's going to become one of you, okay? I had not planned on saying this, but it's important that in marriage, the people from the same cultural home culture marry. So important that you have the same ideas of how to raise children, the same idea what you want a home to be, the same ideas of what a kitchen table ought to be, the same ideas. Because no matter how rebellious you might get at 17, 18, 19, or 20, the most comfortable place you've ever known is your parents' kitchen table. And by the time you get to be 40 and start to get a pot belly and such, you'll want your home to become like that. And what an awful thing to be married to someone pulling in a different direction. Their idea of comfort and home is completely different than that. What an awful, awful thing. What a wonderful thing to grow old and pudgy with somebody that's got that same view of what a pudgy old home ought to look like, all right? And it's a wonderful thing. So the thing is, what's happened here during this captivity is people have taken them spouses who they don't even speak the Jews' language. Their children don't speak the Jews' language, meaning they haven't learned any of this language. They don't know any of the law. They violate all the things in Deuteronomy. You keep telling them to train your children in these things. And it's one of the great crimes that they have done. It's why if you're... I'd like to think that I have ruined my children in this sense. That if they go out and try to marry someone outside of the faith and outside of the things of God and outside of this, that really it wouldn't be comfortable. Okay? But this is what's comfortable to them. A young man that I preached with for years, by the name of William Randall, Bill Randall's son, had become very rebellious at one point and left the house and chained his father and such. And when he finally came back and got saved and became a preacher, he told me, he said, my parents booby-trapped me. Probably what happened to you, you know, booby-trapped, filled you with verses of the Word of God, filled you with the path of the way home, filled you with the way it should go, and when he was old, he couldn't depart therefrom, okay? He talked about sitting in a bar full of guys, and, you know, they're all sitting, talking, and such, and then somebody goes, what a revelation! You know, and he finally had to straighten them all out because he knew what it said. Now, wow, where do you know all this stuff, Robin said? And he said his parents booby-trapped him. There was no hope of getting away from this. They followed him everywhere he went. His conscience just ate him more and more when he got into sin. And you have a chance to raise your children that way they should go. And this is when they're old, when they're old, when they're old, they will not depart therefrom. Okay? That's the hope. Not when they're young. Boy, 19 years old, they departed. It didn't work. No, when they're old, they will not depart therefrom. That's what it says. So the thing is, Israel has violated that. They've gone and raised people outside of their culture. They've gone and raised their families outside of it and such. Now, when Nehemiah saw it, he's such a man as he'd go to the men who were offenders and pluck their beard out. Okay? We don't have many people here with a beard, but I don't think anybody here would like their beard plucked out. And tore their hair out. And when Ezra saw it, he plucked his own beard out. plucked his own hair out. Difference in two ministries, okay? And each one effective, each one God's man, each one doing it his own way. And Ezra rent his clothes and he sorrowed over this thing and realized how good God has been to us. And yet look at the sins that we have brought. Look what we have done and look how we have mingled with the people and we've become just like them. So we're going to pick up here in Ezra chapter 10 and we're going to look at verse 7. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes of the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Verse 9, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month. On the 20th day of the month. Now keep this in mind. A Bible Jewish calendar, which is not the calendar the Jews follow today, starts in what we would call the month of April, the month of Abib. Okay? So this is going to be somewhere, December, January, somewhere in that period of time. Okay? And they come together, it was the 9th month and the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it's not known as a rainy climate. I remember when I lived in Athens, Greece, an American girl who'd been raised there by her parents who were in the diplomatic service had to go back for college, and she had to go back to a place she'd never lived. She had to go to Virginia where her grandparents were and live there and go to college, and she wrote back and said, it rains here in the summertime. Okay? That was such a shock to her. And rain comes seasonally at those period in a lot of those places. It doesn't happen often like we have it here. But this is a time of great rain. And my last reading through the book of Ezra, I read through Ezra twice a year. You know, I've got this clock that ticks, and I go through the Word of God and such. It's a bizarre schedule. Most people find it goofy or whatever, but it works for me. And by the way, that's the important thing. Yes, sir. You have a schedule that works for you. Sir. And if your schedule of reading the Bible right now isn't working for you, you need to change it. Okay? And just say, all right, God, I'm bankrupt. I can't make it work. I just need to start over. Let's try this. And just start over. Just quit worrying. Just quit fretting yourself. Start over and work it out. But start a relationship with the Word of God and reading the Word of God. Okay? But the thing is, the Lord really highlighted to me this idea of standing there in this great rain. Now, nobody likes to get rained on. Okay? You know, a little sun shower or something of that sort. It's kind of fun to run through it or whatever else. But you think of a hard, drenching, pouring rain, and that's what they have going on here. And they're trying to stand outside, and it's a cold time, and the people are cold. And they've gathered here together because of this great time where they're going to rededicate this temple that's been built, and God has been so good to put these people back in the land together. And you'd say to yourself, you're the great God of Israel. Why would you bring rain on that day of all days? Why would you do that? Because he's God, and the rain was necessary. And I thought to myself somewhat on that rain, and it seemed to me as I read that it was like the very tears of God. Now, maybe I'm just being fanciful and overly romantic. That's what it seemed to me. But I want to be on a more practical sense. You know, one of the terrible things you learn if you ever live in the Carolinas, especially down in South Carolina, is rain doesn't do there what it does here. You know, here, if you get a hot, muggy day and it rains, it's refreshing afterwards. Okay? Down in the Carolinas, you get a hot, muggy day and it rains, it's just wet and hot and muggy. It doesn't do a thing, okay? And I remember how disappointing that was. Like, you know, who would want to live here and such? And, but in most places, when rain comes, it washes the dust out of the air. You know, it refreshes the air. It's all different after it's rained. A couple things that I thought to myself, you know, after that day of rain, you know, they came back together. A bunch of that air had never been so sweet as it was. And I thought to myself, you know, what happens in this period of time is men go out and begin to work fields now with Blake Fallow for 70 years. And they're going to go out to those fields, and I'll bet you some of those fields would have been hard and awful things to work after 70 years. I'll bet you after that great rain, I'll bet you that soil was easy to dig up. I'll bet you after that great rain, those plants. You ever go out to a garden and it's rain, it's wet, and you want to weed it, and boy, those weeds just pull right out of that ground because it's all, you know, wet and muddy like that, pull it right out. And I thought to myself, as terrible as that rain is, what a blessing to the people that are going to go out there and the people that have got to go work in those fields and such. That great rain. It says in verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Okay? Now by strange, he's not talking about like the goofy things your wife does, all right? That's not what he's talking about. And, you know, my wife, she talked the other day, she's saying, well, I've got some of this ointment here, I've got some of this ointment there and such. And, you know, the thing is, when you're 19, 20, 21 years old, that smell, that fragrance of that woman, you just go anywhere. You know, when you get to our age, it smells like Bengay. You know? And it's a lot different. Bill Randall used to say, you know, his wife would come jump in the bed and slide right up the other side. Yeah, should have so much cooking such on her, or whatever. But, you know, with so much strange wives here, it's talking about those who didn't know their culture, didn't know their purposes, didn't know the thing. One of the saddest things is when you see somebody marry somebody who just doesn't fit in with their family, just doesn't fit in with their friends, just doesn't fit in anywhere. It's an awful thing. It's a hard thing. It's a terrible mistake to do such a thing. Now, there's always going to be troubles. We're not talking about little troubles here and there, but they married strange wives, and it really was a violation of the Word of God. Now, I want to go back one chapter to Ezra chapter 9 and look at verse 3. This is Ezra's reaction. By the way, there's three great nines in the Word of God. Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Chapter 9s are all prayers of confession. It's interesting. Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, chapter 9, are all prayers of confession. And I actually learned that in the Bible college. Wow. That was a good thing. I did. I always tell you I didn't learn anything in Bible. I learned that in the Bible college. So anybody ever tells you I didn't learn anything in Bible college, I learned that. It was a good thing. I was glad that I learned. Happy the man that taught me that. But it says this. Well, thank you, sweetheart. That had fallen down. Thank you. So Ezra says, and when I heard this thing, verse 3, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. He's stunned. He cannot believe. He's prepared all this time. It's such a wonderful thing to think to himself that we're going to be able to go and rebuild these things and to come and find out that the people weren't ready. There's people living in open sin. There's people not living like they should at all. And again, Nehemiah handled it one way. He went and plucked their hair out. Ezra plucked out his own. It's the difference with a priest. The difference with someone who truly loves. You know, Bill Randall's boys told me this. Bill Randall had grown up, his father had been a guard on a chain gang. Now, I can't even begin to tell you what kind of character that man would have. But he was a guard on a chain gang in the Deep South in the 30s and 40s. And he talked about how his father would sprinkle salt on the ground, rock salt, and have a leather strop sitting in grease or sitting in lard all night. And then he would take and begin to whip that salt and pull it under his feet so the salt would be in that leather strop. And he'd go there and he'd come back and that salt would have been all worked out of that strop. Okay? And he grew up with such a man, and he talked about how his mother, you know, used to chew snuff and such, and hard cussing, fighting little woman, and you know, he grew up in that atmosphere. And when he got saved and born again, he was really part of an old South that it's everything we ever dread, you know, everything we ever think about in this awful South. And God had to put into him a love for the black man, and put him into a love for the Jew, and put in these things, and he really had a very tender love for those people. And I remember one time with him bringing George Moore in. He had a bunch of young preacher boys that lived in a room by the church. And George Moore was amongst them. And George was a black kid out of a farm in North Carolina. And the neighbor immediately shut our water off from the church. This is in the 80s, because we shared a well with the neighbor. And he said, it went dry. You got too many people there. Well, we knew who the too many people were. George Moore was the too many people, that black man. And in the 1980s, there was still some rough things. I remember standing one block from the Capitol in South Carolina at a diner where all the legislators ate. And I had just eaten breakfast, and I'm standing there, and the proprietor of the diner is talking with a man in a three-piece suit, and they're talking about Ted Kennedy. He said, I'd vote for a nigger before I'd vote for him. The other one said, yeah, I would too. I remember thinking, man, we're in the 1980s. And here we are, a block from the Capitol. And here's these, you know, we're not talking about people in trailer parks. We're talking about people, legislators, standing there. They're talking and thinking this way. So the 1980s, for Bill Randall to have brought in George Moore and have him there in the church, and old Mr. Chavis shut that water off. Boy, he wasn't going to have, share a well with somebody like that. We had to dig a well. I remember it being such a hardship for the church at that time to have to dig a well. We hadn't planned on it. And then I remember a cold snap coming, and the old Mr. Chavis in his 80s, an obese man, his wife obese, and they're in their 80s. And they're coming over and knocking at the church door at 3 in the morning because their heat turned off, and they're old and they're elderly and they're freezing. And old George Moore, the black guy, going over there and working all night long in their furnace and getting it going again. And them trying to give him money. And him saying, I don't need your money. I love you, and I just want you to be warm. And I just remember the victory of that moment. I just remember just such a happy moment, such a vindication and such. And just the things that God does. But God had to change Bill Randall in so many ways. But, you know, he raised his boys And, you know, he taught each one of them to fist fight. I mean, he did. Dad take them out there teaching to fist fight and such. But they told me, they said, our dad used to beat us all the time with he'd take his belt and he'd take straps and whip us all the time. And they said, but the time that was the worst was when he finally brought them in together and he said, boys, and he said, he was just weeping. He said, I've tried and tried to raise you right and you won't have it. And he said, you've done something again to shame this family. And he said, this time we're going to do it different. And he took his shirt off and he handed him a large stick and he said, I want each one of you to lay 10 stripes on my back. He said, I'm going to take a beating this time, boys. I'm going to show you what Jesus Christ is like. And each of his boys told me it was such a turnaround in their lives because their dad made them beat his back. And I'll take the whipping for what you've done this time. And they said that was really the time that sobered them. They said to themselves, we don't want to live this life anymore. You know? Now, that's odd. That's strange. I had to put it in the context of that old South for you to understand a little bit because that wouldn't work here. You know what I mean? That's not our culture. That's not how we think or whatever. But yet much of what I was trained in and much of what I am came out of that. It's one of those odd things. Here in the book of Ezra, Ezra takes the beating himself. He's a priest. He pulls his own beard out. He pulls his own hair out. He rents his own clothes. He's sorrowing for these people. And then it says this, verse 4, then they assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God and of Israel because of the transgression of those that they had carried away, and I was astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God.
For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we and our kings and our priests been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to the spoil, to the confusion of face, as it is this day.
If there's anything I want to get across this morning, it's this idea that how can you get God to pay attention to you? Wouldn't we love it if God would pay? And there's times I wish God would quit paying attention to me, and I'd have chastening coming in my life or something like that. But I want to go over something here. Ezra's handled a couple of things right. Number one, when he saw those he loved in sin, he took chastening on himself before he ever went and said anything to them. And then he wept before his God. And they that sow in tears, nevertheless, they're the ones that reap. They're the ones come bringing their sheaves behind them, those that sow in tears. And I think sometimes that our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with the God of Israel is such that there aren't enough tears. If you know anything of Bryson, you know he's going through some hard times. I was glad after Thursday night Bible study, I came over here a couple hours later and he'd had some tears here. And I was glad of that, glad for somebody to have those tears. The psalmist said, my tears are my meat, okay? Cry day and night. And probably one of the most wicked men in the Word of God was Ahab. I would find many people more wicked than Ahab. And you realize that after Ahab allowed his wife to have a man killed through lies and perjury, called suborning perjury, where you hire people to lie in a court of law. And after Ahab had allowed this to happen, and Nadab had been killed in his own vineyard, and now, you know, King Ahab has the vineyard that belongs to him. And the prophet goes to him and says, oh, do you have the vineyard of Nadab? He says, you're going to die there. He said, you're going to die, and your wife is going to be eaten by dogs in that very vineyard. You know what Ahab did? He probably did the most wise thing anybody's ever done in the Word of God. It says that he clothed himself in sackcloth. And he walked quietly and humbly. And you know what God said? Oh, they're just crocodile tears. No, he didn't. He said, I won't touch him right now. I won't touch him. I'm going to leave him alone. He's in sackcloth and in ashes. I'm going to leave him alone. And if God can take the most wicked man in that Bible and absolutely back off in his life and not touch him because he's got sense enough to have sackcloth and ashes on over his sin, how much more some of us who struggle with these things in this church, if we could only know how to mourn before our God and to weep before our God and make confession before our God. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I'll mention it again here. Job said this about God. He said, thou makest me to bear the iniquities of my youth. What an awful thing. I don't know about you, but to bear the iniquities of my youth is just an awful thing for me. The iniquities of my youth were so awful. And I'm not trying to say there's some more dashing type of sin and how much more brave. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the squirmy shame that I have to live through. I'm talking about secret memories I have on the inside that are so corrupting, that are so awful. Stuff that to this day, I'm 62 years old, and if it were to come out things that I did at 15 or 16, I would writhe in shame over them. Okay? Job said, God, you're making me bear those iniquities. You're bringing them up to me. You want to know one of the things I've learned in life? When these old things are coming back into my head again, and from time to time they do. From time to time I find myself reminded and I think, oh, why did I say that to that person? And I remember it was 40 years ago. Why did I do that thing? And I remember it was 20 years ago. Why is it coming up? Why does it keep coming up? And you know one of the things I've learned? I've learned that the God who loves me has identified in me currently some thinking that reminds him of that thinking I had those years ago. And he's bringing up to me that I remember the fruit of that thinking. You don't just suddenly stumble into sin. There's usually a pathway. There's usually a groundwork that you make. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. Okay? To obey the lust thereof. Most of the time, when you ever stumble into sin, it's because you've made provision. You've actually made some groundwork to get into that thing. And if the Lord sees me making that groundwork, and he sees that groundwork being built, he'll bring up into my mind these old tragic things, and I don't see the connection, but he does. And I realize, I need to pray to my God. I need to have something purged out of my life. I need to get it out of there. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 30. This is the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, verse 1, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now, you know, that's one of the greatest. There's not a person in here that hasn't got enemies. And by the way, if you have enemies, be very careful with them and preserve them because you made them. If you have enemies, you made them. Very careful. It's one of the reasons you ought to pray for them. Somebody you made them their enemies. You say, no, they're a terrible person. How come other people get along with them? Okay? How come other people can handle them and you can't? Okay? Usually it's a pride problem. And you want to know something? You get rid of the pride on your end, it won't matter if they ever get rid of the pride on their end. It won't ever matter. But one of the great things God will do if you handle it right is he won't give you over to them. He won't let them mock and rejoice over you. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now we can see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in this. That's easy to see. This is David, though. When his house is being dedicated, here he is, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And think of all the things he's gone through, the times he's fled for his life and such. And finally comes the time when God establishes him in his house. And he says this, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Boy, every time you remember his holiness, you ought to just thank God for being holy. For his anger endureth but for a moment. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I don't care who you are. Dale was talking this morning. He was quoting out of the book of Jeremiah to me. I thought it was good. And just to paraphrase, really out of Lamentations, Jeremiah going through what he's going through. And I'm just going to paraphrase. Jeremiah says, I can go through it because, you know, I remember I've been here before. Not my first time around the block. Some of you right now, you know, with as many people as we have here, close to 60 people came today, there's some of you deep in depression right now. It's almost impossible if we don't have somebody here deep in depression. Almost impossible. But you want to know something? It's not your first time. It's not your first time. You've been there before. And you want to know what happened every other time? Sun began to shine again. It comes back out. Okay? And you want to know that's part of good mental health. Is to realize that the sun does come out again. The person with poor mental health thinks, I can never get out of this. No, that's a lie. It'll end. Always has, always will. Okay?
Yes, sir.
I always remember that thing of Dale coming up to me 10 years ago and saying, but I'm so depressed. I said, you need to be depressed. Look at your life. Look how you're living.
Yes.
You should be depressed. I live like you, I'd be depressed all the time. You know what? He wasn't mad, he got it. Oh yeah, what a lousy life. He knew something about it. I changed my life. You know the next thing I told him?
Depression is like walking through a valley and no sun shining. If you stand still, you never move. But keep walking, and sooner or later, you get out of that valley and the sun shines.
That's right.
Okay? It's just what happens. Weeping may endure for a night, but nevertheless, joy cometh in the morning. And there's times it's right to weep. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, weep with them that weep. You see somebody weeping, don't weep with them. It doesn't hurt to weep. Jesus wept. Weep with them. Okay? But joy will come in the morning. Things change. Pendulums swing. You see somebody all up and everything's wonderful and the other family's down somewhere. Pendulums swing. It'll change.
Yes, sir.
It'll all change. You know, I have friends of mine who think it's so important to stock food in their cellar in case the whole economy falls apart, armed to the teeth and knife strapped to the leg and all this kind of thing. You want to know what? If the whole economy of the United States fell apart today and the food distribution system didn't work anymore, and suddenly just the idea of having a fresh carrot is a hard thing to get, having a fresh apple is a hard thing to have, and really families are beginning to face starvation and face hunger. You want to know what I would want to be? I would want to be a person in that day who then in the good times, God knows that I took care of my neighbor. God knows that in the good times that I tithe my income and put offerings in the house of God. And that God knows that during those times that I never abused my neighbor, anything of that sort, and no one that I ever saw in need ever left my sight without having that need taken care of where I could. And you want to know what? I'd rather be that person than the person who got a cellar full of food. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. How many of us have had that happen in our lives? Things are going right and they go, ha, 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 I'll never be moved. Ha, 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 I've got it together now. Okay. King David said this, thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their gold, their corn, and their wine increased. How much gladness is in it? More than the time that their corn and their wine increased. You know what he's saying? I'm happier than payday. That's what he's saying. I'm happier than when the harvest comes in. You know what? It's a different kind of happiness. Anybody can be happy on payday. Mm-hmm. You know, when I ran a business, you know what payday was? It was on Mondays. Which is why on Mondays, I never seen morale so high.
Yeah.
Everybody come in Monday and get the paycheck. You want to know another thing? Friday, they used to have more money to go out drinking. You know what happens when you pay people on Friday? They go out drinking, then have more money on Monday to pay the rent. You know what my guys did? They paid the rent on Monday and had more money on Friday to go out drinking. All right? And you talk about morale. Nobody ever missed Mondays. Morale was high. You know, we'd hand out those checks in the morning and everybody could go. We'd let them go to the bank, put it in there and such. So the wives could go shop and do all that kind of stuff. Morale was high.
Genius.
But anybody can be happy. Anybody can be happy when the money's coming in and things are all right. But it's that idea, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I have a greater happiness. I have it based on something better than that. But he said, in my prosperity, I said, oh, I'll never be moved. Ha! How many of us have seen that problem?
Yeah, okay. Yes.
Learn to weep with your God. Pastor Hayne.